Thanks very much to Chris and the musicians, and to Rochelle for taking part in the service this morning. And as Rochelle said, if you'd like to hear a wee bit more about the work in Peru that JD is involved in, then come along Wednesday night. Come along. We want to pray about that work and pray about all sorts of other things. And if you really know Ali Bromley, then go along to High Street Presbyterian Church on Wednesday night. But if you don't, come here and pray. But whatever you do, go somewhere and let's be praying about the work of the gospel in Hollywood and way beyond. There's been a lot of sort of reality TV survival programs lately. The sort of things like this, you'll probably seen, I haven't seen any of them, but I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, or Bear Grylls, Man vs. Wild, and Born Survivor. I learned this week, Bear Grylls was born in Donaghadee. I don't know if you knew that. He lived there for 4 years. I didn't know that, but there you go. And these people all set themselves difficult challenges for no apparent reason, other than to be famous and to be on television, and I guess money changes hands at some point. But they set themselves these great challenges, and they go and get on with them, and we all like to watch and see how they get on. On the 29th of December 1913, a small advertisement appeared in page 6 of the Times, and it read, "Men wanted for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in event of success." And that was placed by Ernest Shackleton. They had become Sir Ernest Shackleton. And he was advertising for volunteers to take part in the Imperial Trans-Antarctic Expedition. And maybe if you read that advertisement, you would feel that that's not something you'd like to apply for. But over 5,000 people applied to be part of that expedition. And I suppose a lot of these things could be summed up, and you know the old Star Trek catchphrase there, to boldly go where no man has gone before. People have set off on all sorts of expeditions and all sorts of projects for all sorts of reasons over the years. But we want today to look at another expedition which could well have used that catchphrase, to boldly go where no man has gone before. And we're going to read the account of what sometimes is known as Paul's first missionary journey, sometimes called that. And we're going to read from Acts chapter 13. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to read part of it, and I'll just explain the middle wee bit. And then we'll look together for a few moments at what it means to serve God. What does it really involve? Whether it's someone in Peru, whether it's someone going to Albania, whether it's us in Hollywood, or going on a lift team, or whatever. What does it mean to serve God together? We want to see what we can learn from the first real missionary exploit that we read about in the New Testament. So I'm going to read from verse 4 of chapter 13. Aaron looked 2 weeks ago at the first few verses as we looked at the church in Antioch, and the church in Antioch had been praying, and God by the Holy Spirit spoke to them and told them to set apart Paul and Barnabas for this work that he had planned for them. And we're not going to look too much at how they were called. The Holy Spirit and the church were working together and praying together, and Paul and Barnabas were set apart for the work. And so they prayed, they placed their hands upon them, and they set them off. And we're going to read from verse 4. So this is referring to Paul and Barnabas. "The two of them went on their way by the Holy The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, 'You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun.' Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Now, what follows is Paul's whole sermon there, and we're not going to read that. Bad enough you have to listen to one sermon without listening to a sermon within a sermon on a Sunday morning. We're going to leave that. We'll look back at what exactly Paul says in one moment. But let's go on to verse 42. So Paul really outlines the Old Testament story, how the Old Testament looks towards Jesus, and he bears witness to Jesus' death and resurrection. And here's the challenge he brings to the people then. Here's what happens afterwards. Verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. But when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together as we turn to God's word. Father, we do thank you for this account of Paul and Barnabas as they set off to proclaim the good news. And we ask that you will help us to learn from them and that your Spirit who prompted them to go will also prompt us to continue that work of proclaiming the kingdom of God here in Hollywood and wherever you would send us. So, Father, we pray that you will speak to us now through your word by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look just for a few moments briefly today at what does proclaiming the gospel really involve? What does it involve? What did it involve then? What does it still involve now? And I want to suggest a few things to you this morning. Can you see it okay? Yeah. First of all, proclaiming the gospel involves a cost. There was a cost to the fledgling church at Antioch. Two of its main leaders were sent off. The churches weren't particularly strong at that time. They weren't numerous. There were groups of believers. The Holy Spirit was there filling them, empowering them. But they were young in the faith, and they were doing their best to live out their faith. And two of their leaders were sent off, which left the church slightly weakened. And I say, I don't want to dwell on how they were called, but God, by the Holy Spirit, set them apart to go on this particular mission. And, of course, there was a cost to Paul and Barnabas. It would have been a lot easier for them to stay where they were. Been a lot easier for them to stay in the church, to see it built up, to see it grow. Instead, they went off into the unknown, as it were, off to preach places where the gospel had never been preached, to boldly go where no one had gone before. And there's always a cost to following Jesus. There will always be a cost. We've just been hearing about JD in Peru. There's a cost to that. And there's a cost to Ali and Josh going off to Albania. And there'll be a cost to you and to me if we proclaim the kingdom of God here in Hollywood or in East Belfast or wherever we're involved. Jesus said, "Come and follow me." And he said, "If you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me." There's tremendous blessing in being a Christian, the blessing of eternal life, all the blessings that Paul outlines in the book of Ephesians for us. But there's a cost. There's a cost not to becoming a Christian. That price has been paid for us. But there's a cost to serving Jesus as a believer. Obedience to Jesus' command to go and tell people involves a cost. It's costly being a follower of Jesus. It was then, and it is now. We sometimes hear about the so-called prosperity gospel, mainly from the United States, although actually in places like Peru, it's creeping in, where the idea is, if you follow God, your life will be blessed, your business will be successful, everything will go well, you'll never have a problem again. You don't find that in the New Testament. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And to deny that cost is to ignore Jesus' teaching. And that's still true today. If you want to be a believer, God will bless you. If you are a believer, God will bless you in so many ways. But there's also a cost to serving God. So proclaiming the gospel out in your work, in your school, or wherever, involves a cost. And proclaiming the gospel requires commitment. It requires us to be committed to that task. Let's just look for a wee second at where Paul and Barnabas went. You can see on the map there. They sailed from Antioch. There are two Antiochs, so don't be confused. They sailed from Antioch over to the right of the map there. And they went to Cyprus, which is Barnabas' homeland. Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus. And they landed at that commercial city there of Salamis. Then they traveled 90 miles right across the island to Paphos, probably on foot. They probably walked there, or maybe there's some sort of donkeys or transport, but it was a long journey over land anyway. And then they sailed from Paphos up to Perga. They probably landed at Attalia, the port, and they walked maybe the 12 miles into Perga. And then began a difficult journey about 100 miles over the mountains to Pisidian Antioch in Galatia. So they're now in Paul's home territory of Asia Minor. So up they go to Galatia, and we know from the letter, of course, to the Galatians, we know about this journey. And it seems that Paul became ill on the journey, because he writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you." So it seemed that that journey took it out of Paul and Barnabas. It's a long journey. There's a lot of commitment there. And we read also in verse 13 that John left them. Before that trek through the mountains, John left them and went back to Jerusalem. And there's no comment really from Luke here as he writes the account, but Paul later calls that a desertion. Paul and Barnabas had a bit of a dispute later on about whether they should take John Mark with them or not. Paul didn't want to because he said, "John Mark deserted us there and he wouldn't go the rest of the way with them." We don't know why he went home. Well, was he homesick? Did he not fancy the mountain crossing? We don't really know. But Paul certainly felt that was a lack of commitment. Although, when Paul was writing to Timothy, right at the end of his life, but just before his death, he asked him to bring his cloak and his parchments, and he said, "Bring John Mark with you because he has been helpful to me." So they obviously patched up their differences, and John Mark went as a helper with them. But making Jesus known requires commitment. It requires commitment. It required commitment from Paul and Barnabas. It required commitment. Maybe John Mark wasn't quite ready for that. But if we want to be Christians in our world today, it involves commitment. You know, we commit to all sorts of things. We commit to exams. We commit to our work. We commit to families. We so many things we're really committed to, and we make the effort to be involved with. If we want to be serious about being Christians today in Hollywood or wherever God calls us, it will require commitment. It requires us to be focused, and it requires us to have that as our main commitment in our lives. Then thirdly, proclaiming the gospel confronts falsehood. While Paul and Barnabas were speaking to the Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus, they were challenged by this false prophet who tried to prevent the proconsul from hearing their message. You see that in verse 8 there. His name was Bar-Jesus, which literally means son of salvation, but he was a false prophet. And he was also known by his Greek name, Elymas Magos, literally Elymas the sorcerer. And he was one obviously dabbled in the occult, dabbled in superstitious practices. And while the proconsul, we read here, was an intelligent man, he was obviously caught up with all of this, these teachings of Elymas. And he was confused. He wanted to hear the gospel, but Elymas didn't want him to hear that. He tried to intervene. And Paul had to rebuke him. And the man became blind for a time, just as Paul, of course, had done. And he was rebuked because he was bringing false teaching to this man who wanted to hear the truth. Paul similarly had to rebuke Simon, also called Simon Magus or Simon the Sorcerer. We read that in Samaria back in chapter 8. And there are lots of false teachings today, lots of false prophets, lots of people who want to bring a different message to the message of the gospel. Lots of people who don't want people in your work or your school or in the town to hear the gospel because they have their own agenda, they have their own message. And sometimes proclaiming the gospel involves confronting and challenging that false teaching. We need to do it graciously. Need to do it gently, but we need to do that firmly. If you're a believer today and there are people proclaiming a message, maybe in your work or your school or amongst your neighbors, and you know that is simply leading people astray and preventing them from hearing the gospel and preventing them from responding to it, you need to challenge it. We need to challenge that. We need to challenge it strongly and firmly and graciously and gently. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's not very politically correct nowadays to hold firmly to a message. Not very politically correct to say this is the only way of salvation. Jesus came to reveal to us the way to God, but that's the message we have. And when there's false teaching, from whatever source it comes, we have to be willing to confront it. Paul and Barnabas confronted that false teaching that was keeping Sergius Paulus from hearing the truth. And then, similarly, but maybe slightly different as we look at it, proclaiming the gospel challenges convention. Proclaiming the gospel means challenging conventional views of people. We didn't read verses 38 and 39. I'm going to refer to them just now. In Pisidian Antioch, Paul attends the synagogue. And he may have been recognized because he may have been wearing the clothing of a rabbi. And when they saw him there, they said, "Brother, have you got something to share with us?" Because that's what they would do. A visiting rabbi would be called to share something. They would have always had readings. They would have begun with the Shema, the call to worship, and then they would have a reading from the law and the prophets. And interestingly, Paul quotes from both the law and the prophets here as he delivers his message. So maybe as he stood up to address the people, he challenged them from these readings from the Old Testament. And he points to God's grace to Jewish people. Paul very briefly outlines their history. He shows how God has been gracious to them and has treated them as his special people. And then he explains how the whole Old Testament points to Jesus, points to the Messiah. He says how the law and the prophets point to the one who would come. And then he brings in this challenge, verses 38 and 39. "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." So Paul says, Jesus, who came as the Messiah, who died, who was buried, who rose again, whom we have seen, whom 500 people have seen, their eyewitnesses have seen this man, this was the Messiah. This was the one who came so that you could be put right with God, so that you could be justified. You could be proclaimed righteous. You could never be justified by obeying the law of Moses. These people were in the synagogue. They were Jewish people, as was Paul, of course, and they had followed the religious practice of the Jewish faith for many years. They were relying on their Jewish inheritance. They were sons and daughters of Abraham. They were God's people. And Paul says, yes, but Jesus has now come and opened the kingdom of heaven to everyone. And the way to God is through Jesus, through the Messiah that he sent. He had to challenge the conventional belief among the Jews that they were God's people and they had the law and they obeyed the law and that they could be justified in that way. And you know, we have many conventions to challenge today. You will find people in your work who are not like Simon Magus, not people who are following all sorts of false ideas, but people more who say, "Well, I was born in a Christian country. I don't do any harm to anyone. Why would God not accept me? In the end, won't God forgive everyone?" Or maybe someone will say, "Well, I attend church," or what people often say to me is, "You know, I contribute, I give money to such and such a church," as if to say, "You know, I'm doing these things. I might even read my Bible. I might pray." And sometimes we have to say, "Do you know what? Being a Christian is having a relationship with Jesus. It's turning to him, asking him to forgive your sins, and knowing that through faith in him, you are justified. You're made right with God." And we have to challenge sometimes those conventions that the people maybe that you come across day by day in work or wherever will have, that somehow, you know, we're doing what we're doing, we've always done, and we'll be all right in the end. The gospel has to challenge those conventions that say that there's another way of salvation. Of course, we know, as Peter said in his sermon, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We have to challenge sometimes those nice, decent people whom we work with and meet with and rub shoulders with day by day, who somehow feel that they can make their own way to salvation, that they can meet God's standard in some way on their own. Sometimes we have to challenge that and say, no, we're all in the same boat here. We've all sinned and we all need the salvation that only Jesus can bring. That's the message that we have. Maybe there's someone here today and you're thinking, well, you know, I've always been a good person. I've never harmed anyone that much. God will look kindly on me. Well, the message from Paul and Barnabas today is that you can't rely on anything other than the death of Jesus for you. You need to put your trust in him and commit your life to him, and then you can be declared righteous, declared right before God, justified because of what Jesus did, not because of anything you or I may do. The wee book that's out on the table there, I actually think, as Chris said, I think the last copy is maybe gone. This wee book here, The Servant Queen. Very, very good book. It's produced by Scripture Union and the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity and the Bible Society. Maybe you know someone who's a very queenie person. There are lots of people who love the Queen and the monarchy and all that sort of thing. But they're just kind of nice, ordinary people. There's a very clear message in that about the gospel. If you'd like one and they're all gone, write your name on the wee sheet out there and we'll order some more and get them. And that's a good, it's written as an evangelistic tool. Good message to give to someone who might just want to hear the gospel, and that might be a way in. You know, sometimes you're trying to speak to someone about your faith and you just don't know how to begin. There's a good wee book to give, and then ask someone what they thought of it. And then you can say to them, maybe you're not so good at actually speaking to people. What about inviting them along to church? Invite them to an event. Invite them to Christianity Explored. But let's look for ways to challenge conventions that people think that they are justified before God. Not too many more. I need a board of 3 points, so I think I've got 8 today, but they're very quick. The next few are very quick. No panic. You'll be out of here by 2 o'clock at the very least. Proclaiming the gospel arouses interest. The people asked them to go back next week. Why was that? Because they'd never heard this message before. This was a new message to them. They said they weren't ready to accept it. They didn't know a flock to faith. They didn't all flock to Christ after the first sermon, but they said, come back next week, we'd like to hear more. And obviously they went and talked to other people, because Luke records here that nearly the whole city turned out. The whole place turned out to hear this new message. So it must have been received with some interest. It aroused interest. You know, there are people in our world today, in our society, even in the town of Hollywood here, who have rejected the Christian faith and have never really explored it, never really understood it. That's why we run courses like Christianity Explored. I guarantee there are people in your work or in your school or in your college who think that Christianity isn't for them, it's irrelevant to them, and they've never really got to grips with what it teaches. They've never really looked at the truth of the gospel. And if you live out your faith, and if you gently share your faith over coffee or whatever at your break time, your lunch time, with people in your work, that will arouse interest as people see what the gospel really is about. And you need to pray that people will then ask that question and say, well, let's talk about this again. Because this is something new to me. This is not how I imagined Christianity. Many people have rejected something they never fully understood. And if we speak about the gospel and speak about the change that has been made in our lives, it will arouse interest, as it aroused interest with the people here in Pisidian Antioch. People may seem uninterested, but maybe they've never really heard the gospel. Maybe they've never seen the gospel lived out. We need to live out the gospel, and we need to proclaim it both with our lips and with our lives. And then the opposite can be true, of course. Proclaiming the gospel provokes opposition. And that's always true. Interest and opposition always go together. Whenever God is at work, Satan is at work. Whenever people are interested, there will always be opportunities for them, for someone to come in their way. There will be opposition will come as people oppose the message. We have friends work in Madrid. They were at Bible College with us many years ago. They're out. They do street preaching. They do drama in the streets. They use a sketch board out in the squares in Madrid. And there's lots of interest. Because it's warm and people in Spain have time to stand about in the afternoons particularly, and they listen to the message. Lots of interest and lots of opposition. Opposition from the council, opposition from some of the more conservative parts of the Roman Catholic Church. Lots of opposition. Where there's interest, there will be opposition. And some of the Jewish leaders stirred up trouble, and Paul and Barnabas were ultimately expelled from the region. And there'll be opposition today. And increasingly there is, even locally in Northern Ireland here, we have a lot of freedom to share what we believe, but there is increasing opposition. And where the gospel is being proclaimed, there will always be that opposition. As Paul reminds us, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces. Where the gospel is at work, Satan is at work. When you live out your faith as a Christian in your work or your school or wherever, there will be opposition. There will be those who are interested, and there will be those who oppose, because Satan is at work trying to undermine what you or I would say, as a church, or what we would say as individuals. But Jesus' commission is still clear. Go and make disciples. He didn't say people will flock to hear. He didn't say it would be easy. He said, go and make disciples. There are those who feel that we should keep the message to ourselves. There's been a lot of talk of this recently amongst our MLAs coming up to the assembly election. Those who are Christians should keep that to themselves. There's no place in politics. There's no place in your work. There's no place in your school. But Jesus said, go and tell people about me. Go and make disciples. And that's what we have to do despite the opposition. And then, of course, proclaiming the gospel produces fruit. Despite the opposition from Elymas and from the Jewish leaders, Sergius Paulus became a believer in Paphos, and there were believers both from a Jewish background and from a Gentile background in Pisidian Antioch. They saw the gospel at work. We read there that Sergius Paulus was impressed because he'd never seen anything like it. That when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So he wanted to hear and he wanted to see. People need to hear the message and they need to see the message lived out in us. That's why Peter says, live such good lives amongst the people you work with and you rub shoulders with day by day, that they'll ask, what is this about? What is it that gives you the hope that you have? People need to hear the message and they need to see the message. And if you live out your Christian life, people can accuse and people can oppose, but when they see that the Christian life has made a difference to you, that your faith has made a difference, that your life has been changed compared to other people round about them, they will ask questions and there will be those who come to faith. There will be those who come to faith. There's a cost, there's opposition, it needs commitment, it needs stamina, but proclaiming the gospel produces fruit because Jesus has promised to build his church. And the gates of hell will not stand against it, not prevail against it. So as we declare our faith, as we proclaim the gospel, it bears fruit. Paul and Barnabas saw that. They were thrown out of the area. But they left believers behind as they traveled. And you may find opposition. You may find it difficult sometimes to be a Christian out wherever your circumstances are. But God will work through your witness and mine by the power of his Holy Spirit to bring fruit for the gospel. And that in turn, finally, brings joy to those who proclaim the gospel. Jesus said there'd be a party in heaven, a celebration in heaven for every single person who comes to faith. And there is a joy in seeing people come to faith. There's a joy in maybe in your work, just one person coming to faith. One person who comes to believe. Maybe after years of opposition and difficult witness, the blessing is there for you as well. The blessing is there for those who share the gospel. And so we read there that the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, including Paul and Barnabas, who'd just been thrown out. They'd just been chased out of the city. And we don't know exactly what happened, but when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he certainly mentioned the trouble that they'd had. He wrote about these events not long after to the church in Galatia. And he wrote about the things that they'd had to face. They probably weren't gently escorted out. They'd probably beaten and hurled out of the area. But Paul was able to go with joy. Because despite all that happened to him, he knew that seeds had been sown, that hearts had been changed, and that there was a gospel witness there that he could leave, which he would then write to encourage later. There's still a joy today in seeing people come to faith. Pray for those people in your work. Pray for those people in your school. Those folk that you know socially out and about. Pray for them that they'll come to faith. Whatever the opposition is, however difficult it is, we need to be committed, we need to have stamina, and we need to know that God will bring people to faith through the message of the gospel by the Holy Spirit, just as he did then. So Jesus has given us that task of proclaiming the gospel message. It's the same task that Paul and Barnabas undertook. JD's involved in that in Peru. Ali and Josh are going off to be involved in that in Albania. And you and I are, for now, here in Hollywood, or wherever God may call us. That is the task that he's given us, to boldly go where no one has gone before. And you might say, well, how is that possible in Northern Ireland? But it might be true in your work. It might be true amongst your neighbours. It might be true amongst your classmates, that you can be the one who can share that message of salvation just as the early believers were doing. And God still bears fruit. People are still coming to faith. And the church in the West is in decline, but individuals are still coming to faith. You know, the task we have is much more important than those people here, and I'm a celebrity, get me out of here, or even beetles in the desert or the jungle or whatever they do. It's more important than that. Those are big challenges, but this is a bigger challenge to us. And unlike Shackleton, who couldn't even guarantee that the people would return from his expedition, God promises, and Jesus said this over and over again, that eternal life awaits us. Whatever the trials, whatever the difficulties in this life, whatever the pressures, whatever the opposition, eternal life and eternal joy wait for us when we finished the task which he has given to us. So proclaiming the gospel is for all of us. It's never easy, but when we proclaim the gospel faithfully, it bears fruit. Sometimes there's not much fruit for the gospel because we aren't willing to take on that task. We're not willing to face up to the challenge, and we're not willing to get involved. So let's, as we go out into this week, look for the opportunities that God gives us, and not just be thinking, well, that's okay for someone away or somewhere else or doing this or that. Let's look for the opportunities that God gives us in our situation, in our work and college and neighborhoods, to be those who will proclaim the gospel, do it boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit, and expect to see God work in power, changing lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you that it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And we pray that you'll help us in our own situations to proclaim that gospel, to do it gently and graciously, and yet boldly and confidently in the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that through our witness and as we seek to live out our faith in our daily lives, that others will see you in us and will be interested and will want to ask more. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will convict them of sin and of their need of salvation. And we pray that there will be many people who come to know you through the witness of each one of us as individuals and through the witness of our church here in Hollywood. So we pray that you'll help us to be bold as we proclaim the gospel. And we ask that you, through our proclamation, will bring glory to yourself and will bring men and women and boys and girls into your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.